Well, good morning. It happens every year, this time of the year, doesn't it? And you wonder, well, what do we say? What do we do that kind of helps us understand the significance of what took place nearly 2,000 years ago in a little town that it was barely a spot on the map known as Bethlehem? And we'll lead up to that over the next several weeks and kind of help us think about it. But really, I want us to understand as we look at the different scriptures that many of the scriptures, including the one I'm going to read today, was written nearly 600 years before that event took place. To put that in perspective, how many of you would like to think that in the middle of the 15th century, someone could figure out what was going to happen today and what life would be like and what kind of things we would have around us and experience? How much different it is now than it was that long ago? And that kind of puts in perspective what they were thinking and they were looking. And they were looking to the promise in God's word, the reminder again and again that God would send a deliverer, God would send a Messiah, and what that would look like. And we'll look in this text here in just a few moments at what it looks like, that God had bigger plans than the nation of Israel had. They had plans for a deliverer. They had plans for one that was going to reestablish the kingdom of David, which wasn't a bad thing, but it was kind of a small thing in comparison to what God had in mind. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. That's where we'll be at this morning, verses 1 through 7. And if you would, in honor of reading God's word, would you stand with me, please, for a few moments as we take a look at this? Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7. And the prophet writes, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressors is at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, a cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. Verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, or on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the host shall accomplish this." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these words written by Isaiah, how they speak to us anew and afresh every year as a reminder of the great power, the great majesty, and all that you have accomplished in us, just to give us a glimpse of what you are doing. And we thank you so much for this season of the year that we celebrate and pray, Father, you will use this time to focus our hearts and minds more keenly on what you desire and what brings you glory and honor. Bless this time and use it for your purposes, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a lot of folks in our world, and some of us at times, simply exist. We kind of go from one day to the next, kind of trying to figure out what's going on, trying to understand things, and just kind of trying to plod through the life that we have before us. And there are times, especially this season of the year, with all the busyness that takes place in this season of the year, that we sometimes are just trying to get to the next thing. I remember one church in particular that I served many years ago. I got there, I was the youth pastor, and they had Christmas parties for every Sunday school class at homes, all the way leading up. And for about 3 weeks before Christmas, we weren't at home any night at all, because we were at a Christmas party that we were supposed to be at, and it was just crazy. And I remember I was never so glad to see Christmas Eve get there, because that meant it was over. Can anyone relate to that? You know, that happens. And the sad thing about that, and I remember telling this to my pastors, that, you know, it kind of helped me lose sight of what the reason is on why we celebrate this most amazing time of the year. Because there is something truly incredible, truly significant, earth-shattering, life-changing, I don't even really have the right phrase for it. What took place in Bethlehem changes everything. It radically transforms this world in which we live. It changes our perspective. It helps us see things from a broader point of view, God's point of view, because God is doing something there that he's never done before and he will never do again. And by doing that, he shows us how much we matter to him. He shows us that we are not just globs of goo stuck on planet Earth, going through it, taking up resources and going through the motions of this thing we call life, waiting for the next stage of evolution. No, we are unique creatures of God who have been designed for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify our Maker, to exalt our King, to demonstrate our love for Him, to experience the life that He has for us, not just in eternity, which is good and going to be fantastic, and I can't even begin to grasp what that's going to look like, but even now, to begin to express the love of God, that life-transforming thing, that power that just simply changes everything about our lives. We experience a semblance of that now as we begin to embrace the love that God has for us through Jesus Christ. And that's really what this holiday is about. It's about God's love for you and God looking at us and seeing us. And it was not something He decided to do somewhere down the road. He always planned to do it. It was on His agenda list from the very beginning. He knew He would fall. He knew He would stumble. He knew He would try to disappear from Him and seek our own way, understand the things that we want to understand, live the way that we want to live, and harm one another in ways that are unspeakable. He knew all those things, and yet He chose to redeem us. He chose to deliver us. He chose to bring us back to be the people, the men and women of God that He created us to become. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because it changes us. And I love what Isaiah says. There's a lot of things in this text. This is, you know, and we preacher types say this a lot, and this is really true of this text. I could spend 2 or 3 hours in this text. You probably wouldn't enjoy that. But I could do it without any problem. There is so much here. And so we're only going to, and literally, I encourage you to read this on your own, to study it, maybe look at some commentaries and some things that you can find. And you can find all those online now. You don't have to go spend $100 for a set of commentaries. There are great commentaries available to you online, basically free. That's it. You can go find them. BibleStudy.com is one website that has a lot of commentaries that are very good that would be a great help. But as you look at that, you begin to see what God has done, because there's so many allusions to different things that God is going to do and God has already accomplished in this text. But I love verse 2, the people who walk in darkness. I can't think of a phrase that more accurately describes today's world than that phrase. Can you? We walk in darkness in our world. Our world is troubled. Our world is looking for answers, and yet the answer is right in front of us, and we refuse to see it because we think we have a better answer. It can't be God. It can't be that tired old way that those people used to listen to years ago. There's got to be a new and a better way. We're going to find it. We're not going to listen to what God has to say to us. We're going to seek our own way, and yet we mire around in the darkness as a culture, looking for light, looking for hope, and the light is shining right on us. The light is right there all the time, and we ignore it. Because we'd rather grope around in the darkness. We'd rather try to find things out on our own because we think we can create salvation, deliverance, significance, purpose, whatever you want to call it, within ourselves and within our own achievements. And yet many of us know that we often do that. Some of you have already been there. You work hard, you do all things you need to do, and then you're done. And what do you do? Well, what's it matter? You know, we work hard to achieve things in this life, to build a family, to have a home, the place we call our own. You know, we do all the things that we need to do, and they're good things, and then, you know, the day will come for all of us when we are no longer a part of this life. And what happens to the things that we've worked so hard to accomplish? They become the possession of someone else, don't they? In a community like this with such an amazing long history, it's easy to see that. You go walk around, you got places that have been around for hundreds of years. And I wonder as I look at some of those homes, how many different families have lived in them? How many different families have celebrated birthdays and holidays together in those homes? What we have here is just for a season. But if we have that season with our Savior, if we celebrate that in the light of His love, in the power of His work in us, it is eternity, and it changes eternity. Because we begin to experience that we are not just here, but we are eternal beings created by our Creator with the significance to demonstrate His love and goodness to those around us and to experience all that He is in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. And that's really where Isaiah is going here, isn't he? Folks, this is bigger than you ever imagined. This is bigger than you dreamed. He's sharing this, and they had read this. Imagine, they read this in synagogues again and again. Rabbis memorized this. They understood it. Many of the members of the Sanhedrin who would later persecute Jesus, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees who would constantly try to stop Jesus, knew this text, memorized this text, understood it, had probably taught multiple studies on this text, and yet they missed it. All of these things that it says about the Messiah, they miss. And if we're not careful, we too can miss it. We can get caught up in our own expectations, our own agendas, our own desires of what we think God should do. And I've learned something, I guess I should say I'm learning something. Maybe, you know, because I've not arrived. Anybody out there arrived? I haven't made it yet. Not even close. But the more I live, the longer I live, the more I learn that God has a different agenda than I do. You understand that? God has a plan that's different than the one I expect him to have. I have an agenda that I think God should follow. I mean, if he just listened to me and we do it this way, it would work out wonderful for me. But you see, God's agenda is bigger than my agenda, than any of our agendas, than all of our agendas combined, because God sees all, knows all, and has a purpose and plan and direction for his people and his kingdom that will impact and last in this world forever and beyond this world's existence. And what we have to look at and we have to prayerfully seek is what God is seeking to do in our lives and how he desires to change us. I love the image of multiplying the nation that he describes here down in verse 3 of how he's going to change things. He's going to increase their gladness. And of course, in verse 4, he's going to break the yoke of their burden. And that burden is not just a man-made burden. In fact, it's a burden of sin he's talking about here. He's reminding them there's a burden that all of us carry, an inability to live the way we know we could, a way that we sense, in a way we know we're in prison. We know what we can do. We know what we should do, but we often fail. Why? Because there's something about us that just stops us. It's called sin. The fallen nature that impacts every one of us because of the sin that so easily comes upon us. You know how easy it is to do the wrong thing sometimes? Real easy. And sometimes in our culture, they pat you on the back for doing the wrong thing. Have you noticed that? And what we are called to do is to live in a way that honors our Creator. And sometimes that's difficult. In fact, in the flesh, let me tell you this. You know, you've heard me say, you've heard other pastors say that it is impossible to do it in your own strength. You'll do it for a while, and then you'll stumble. It's all of us. We're all that way. There's not any one of us that are unique that we're going to be able. Some of us will go longer in that than others, but we'll all eventually fall because we all are broken and we all need a Savior. And what I'm so thankful for is that our Creator knows this. He knew it from the beginning. And he understood that we would need help, that we would need strength, that we need one that can do what we can't do, one that can literally do the heavy lifting in our lives, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus does all that we can't do and more because of who he is as the Son of God. God knew we couldn't do it ourselves, so he sent his Son to do it for us. And that's what this is all reminding us. And we're going to focus on, at the end here, I say this all the time, I'm going to focus. That's a hard thing for me. I kind of focus everywhere. Anyone else deal with that? Oh, a puppy. No, yeah, okay. Let's go down to verse 6, because this is really where we're going to camp out for the next several moments. And there are four titles it gives to this individual, and I want us just to take a few moments. Obviously, there's not enough time to really just unpack these the way I'd like to, but I want to unpack them just a little bit. And these four titles are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, if you couldn't spend a lifetime studying those four things, I don't know what you'd spend a lifetime doing. The first one is, what do you think of when you think of a counselor? Someone that can encourage you, right? Someone that can guide you. Someone that understands life and yours even from an outside perspective, kind of knows who you are, kind of understands some things about you, and can point you in the right direction at times. Anybody ever gone the wrong direction in their life? I think most of us have done that. If you haven't, you haven't lived long enough yet. Don't worry, it's coming. You go to a certain point, you think you're on the right path, and then you just, how did I get here? and you wonder, what am I doing here? A counselor can guide you. Now, we all remember in school. Anybody remember their guidance counselor in school? And some of you have been guidance counselors, I know. And I remember my guidance counselor because he was also my Sunday school teacher. Now, that's pretty rare, huh? But Ed Broyles was, he's a pastor as well later. Ed was a great guy, and he was, you know, my high school guidance counselor. And I would go into the counseling office occasionally to talk to him just to get direction, especially my junior and senior year when I was thinking about, well, what am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go to college? And Ed was really great to help me unpack some things because he kind of knew me, not just in school, but he knew me. He knew my family, kind of understood a little bit about me. And that was nice to have. It was great to have that perspective. But imagine to have someone who has infinitely more knowledge than any school guidance counselor could ever dream of having. And that's Jesus. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your future. He knows your past. He knows your relationships. He knows everything about you and can guide your life and lead your life in a way that only he can. Now, isn't it good to listen to somebody like that and to allow someone like that to lead us? Wouldn't that be a good plan? Well, that's who Jesus is. He's a wonderful counselor, but he's not just a counselor. What else does it say about him? The next title? Mighty God. I love people that say, well, Jesus was not God. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was just a prophet. Jesus was just this. No, Jesus is God. John 1 clearly declares that. It's prophesied here. And this is one of the things that I don't understand how some people miss, that it's a description of who he is. He is God himself. He is more than just some angel. And there's a cult out there that calls Jesus Lucifer's brother. Have you heard of this cult? It's been around for a long time. And they believe that they were actually brothers. Although Lucifer's a created being and an angel, but they were brothers, and that was the issue. And then they had a falling out, you know, like all siblings have a falling out at times, you know, right? Except this one had real big significance. Well, that's a myth. That's not true. That has absolutely nothing to do with the truth. That's a lie that somebody created to try and understand this amazing perspective of the Trinity and how God can be three and be one, and I can't fully grasp it, neither can you, so that's okay. There are just some things in life we will not figure out. How long have they been trying to figure out the atom and how it works? And there are still mysteries that they discover. I mean, that's the smallest particle that they can determine at this point of who we are, what makes us up physically, and they can't fully understand it. There are aspects of it that are still mysterious to people who have been studying it for decades. And we think, well, I can figure this out in a couple minutes. Does that make a lot of sense? No. And God is trying to remind us here, as our mighty God, that he is infinite. He has all power. He is able to accomplish what he desires. And when the Messiah comes, as this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, he is God. That is one of his titles, mighty God. He is a controller. He is a leader. He is a creator. He is a sustainer. All of those descriptive terms that we've used, the many names that we use to describe God that the scriptures use, are laid out and describe Jesus as well. And then it goes on from the next one. Like I said, I don't have time to really just focus on this, but I encourage you to do that. Then it calls him our eternal Father. Now, this is one of those that kind of seems strange when you think about the Messiah as the Son of God, Son, Father. But eventually, how many of you fathers in this room were once sons? Anybody? All of us, right? And then later, we learn from our families, our parents, and we became adults, we got married, and we had our own children. And some of you in this room have been sons or also grandfathers. I'm not there yet, but anyone else? I'm jealous. It's okay, it's coming for me. That happens. And God is our Father, our eternal Father. Did you catch that? Not a temporary one, not somebody that just fits the gap for a while and then goes on to do his own thing. No, he is our eternal Father, always nurturing, always caring, always there for us, always loving us. He never abandons us. He doesn't walk away from us. He is always right there with us. And that's an example, another character trait of this Messiah. He is going to be one who is with us in the middle. And that's what we celebrate, that phrase that was mentioned by the praise team earlier, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the center of what Christmas is about. That's one of the names of the Messiah, Emmanuel. And it's a reminder back into the Old Testament. Don't you love that, how the two connect? Only God can connect the Old and New Testament. We try to, but, you know, it's kind of falls short. But God, because it's all, you realize it's all one story? Do you understand that, don't you? From Genesis to Revelation is one book, one story, one agenda that God is demonstrating to the world, and this is his plan. This is the story of what he is doing in the world. And as he does this work, it reminds us of his power, of his love, but also his nurturing, fatherly goodness and grace. Now, I hope many of you in this room, I hope all of you in this room had a great earthly father, but in a crowd like this, there's probably somebody that didn't have the perfect dad. And I'm sorry for that. I have good friends from school that struggled with that, that had pretty bad relationships with their dads. But I was blessed. I had an amazing relationship. My father wasn't perfect. My dad was not, you know, a saint. He had his flaws. He was always a St. Louis Cardinal fan. I never could understand that. But anyway, but I love my dad, and my dad loved me, and there was never a doubt. There was never a question for me, and I'm blessed to have lived in a home like that. I know that makes me very unique in our world, unfortunately. It shouldn't be that way, but unfortunately it is. But as I think of my heavenly father, he goes even far beyond anything my earthly dad could ever do. He is eternal. His love is complete. It's unwavering. His hand is sure, and he never, ever leaves us. And once again, this is Jesus it's talking about. And what was the last thing Jesus told the disciples before he left? You remember? I'm with you always. That's right. Forever. I'm with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you to this mess. You may think it that way sometimes. You may feel that way, but I have not abandoned you. I have not left you because I am with you always. And a reminder of this text. Wow, Jesus is really smart, isn't he? He knows the scriptures. He understands, because I guess when you're kind of the author, yeah, you kind of figure that out. But anyway, he is that one who is always with us. And then it gets into that last title, the Prince of Peace. Oh. Anyone like the world to have a little peace? I'd like our country to have a little peace within, wouldn't you? And I'm not trying to be overly negative. I'm just being honest, just from an observation, and not even, don't even watch the evening news, because, you know, it doesn't matter. 99% of that stuff's slanted. They're just telling you what they want you to hear. That's the way it is. I'm sorry. But I want peace in this world. And not superficial peace, not just kind of, you know, can we all get along peace, not that kind of like just tolerating one another, but a true peace, a true sense of unity, a true sense of love and an understanding that we have as a people. And even in the church of Jesus Christ, we have issues, do we not? We have division, we have strife, we have struggles. Even among Baptists, Southern Baptists, we have all kinds of issues. If you don't believe me, let me take you to an annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I will show you what it means to have strife and contention among the brothers and sisters. Sometimes I'm ashamed of those who lead us. I'm being honest. The agendas that we camp out on. And yet we do it again and again, don't we? Because we want to have our way. And yet, he tells us he's the Prince of Peace. And when Jesus is in control, when our Lord is exalted, when our focus is on him and not on ourselves, then we have the peace of God. I believe eventually one day our world will experience that when he comes to reign. I think they call that the millennium. Millennial? Not millennials. Millennium. Different. The 1,000-year reign of our Lord, when it will be the way it's supposed to be. And I believe heaven will be that way, because the king will be in charge. And there will be a sense of peace. There will be a sense of, I don't know, just a synergy of one another, focusing on the things. Because our focus won't be on ourselves anymore. Our focus will be on our king and what our king desires to do. And it'll be an amazing time. And that's his desire for you to experience now, isn't it? For us as the church of Jesus Christ to begin to sense that, to live that, to flesh it out so the world around us begins to see we're not just doing this because we need something to do on Sunday morning. You could sleep in on Sunday mornings, couldn't you? Anybody want to do that a time or two? Anybody ever hit the snooze button more than once on Sunday morning? Be honest. Okay, yeah, you know. But I hate the snooze button, because what happens if you hit the snooze button? It goes off later. And it seems more annoying the second and third time. Yes, I've done it. And it goes off. And you cannot eventually, it's not going to go away. The morning is here. The day is here. You have to get up eventually. Yet our Savior is so faithful and is willing to walk with us and willing to strengthen us, to encourage us, to use us, because his purpose is so bigger. His agenda for your day is a lot bigger than you realize. If you trust him and let him lead, he has a direction already planned out for you. Now, it may not be what you had planned. It may not be what you've always hoped, but it will be something that will make a difference in the life of someone on this planet. That I guarantee. Not because it's my plan, but because it's God's plan. Because God is always at work doing things in the lives and hearts of people, always beginning to share his love, to bring the truth of the good news to people, to help them understand who he is, to reveal himself to people that have not understood yet. I mean, did you hear what the video shared about those missionaries? They were encountering people that had never even heard the name of Jesus, didn't know who he was. And so much of our world, even a large portion, there's a lot of folks in our country that they think Jesus is just a cuss word or some kind of myth that people made up. They don't know who he is. We probably have people in our own community that really don't understand, that don't know who our Savior is. And we have that opportunity. We have that privilege of bringing that good news and introducing them to the Prince of Peace. And in verse 7, he just kind of loads and finishes what he's talking about, doesn't he? There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Peace must be pretty important to God, you think? He mentions it a couple times in this text as a reminder of what's going to take place, but that he will establish the throne of his king in justice and righteousness. He will do all this, but how will it be accomplished? Will it be by a military might? Will it be by an election, which they had no concept of what elections were in this day? Any of that, it won't be anything like that. What it will be, how will it be accomplished? How will God do this? It tells us how he will do it. What's it say in the last part of that verse? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God will make it happen. And what we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks is something that only God can do. If you and I were going to change planet Earth, if we were going to change this culture in which we live, how would we do it? What plan would we lay out? How would we strategize to get it done? I mean, we probably could have a plan, couldn't we? I mean, people have plans now on how they're going to change the world. They have these little plans in their minds, and this is how it's going to work. But you see, God had a plan. And it was really a different kind of plan. It's going to send a baby. A baby to change the world. And you know what? Nearly 2,000 years later, we're still dealing with the ramifications of that little moment in Bethlehem. And it's still changing lives across the world, across cultures, across languages, in places that don't even know, people that don't even really fully understand where Bethlehem really is, and yet their life has been impacted by what took place that day. All because of who the author of that event is. Our Creator, our Sustainer, the Almighty One, has allowed us to have part in what he's doing. And what he's doing in your life and in my life is beginning to open us up to that possibility that there's more to this life than just getting up, getting a job, working, eating, having a little fun, and checking out one day. There's more to life than that. What really matters, matters for eternity. And there's one who loves you more than I can possibly communicate, but he loves you enough that he sent the very best for you to change you and make you into the man or woman of God he desires you to become. But he's not going to force himself on you. He's just going to ask you to join him. And so my question for you this morning is pretty simple. Are you ready to take that next step in following the Savior that has been calling out to you your entire life? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the prophet as he speaks to us, the reminder again and again of his love for us. I pray, Lord God, that you will use this time in the service in whatever way you desire to draw your people unto yourself. Father, bless this time and use it as you desire. Thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together as a body of believers in worship and to hear your word, to sing your praises, and to exalt your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.